This week I had a very interesting conversation. Someone from New York gave me a phone call wanting to discuss the Bible. We were up visiting our kids up in the mountains. They were there camping. My idea of roughing it these days is a Motel 6 with a black and white TV. We used to camp a lot. We grew up with the trees. The girls grew up with the trees up there in Mount Madonna. And I was sitting there enjoying the beauty and the quiet and the breeze. And I realized the trees around me, we had seen 40-plus years before. We had camped a lot. That's not part of the story. So the conversation covered two hours, what was it, 2 hours, 58 minutes, and 57 seconds. It was a long conversation. Didn't know the fellow, but he wanted to talk. And I have difficulty saying no. So we talked. And we talked about Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is a warning to the world about the end time. And he wanted to know, is the pandemic part of this end time? He wanted to know, is issues that are taking place right now a sign of the end? I said, your guess is as good as mine. I don't know. Like our friend Rex Spears would say, find out. We don't know. So Matthew 24 is a warning to the world of the end time, but I want to start in Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, actually, one chapter back beyond that, Matthew 22. Matthew 23 is a warning to a specific group. Matthew 23 is a warning to the scribes and the Pharisees on how they were dealing with those who were attending the synagogue. And chapter 23 is also known as the seven woes. Seven woes. Jesus Christ identified a specific issue or set of issues and gave hard words for those who are failing in spiritual leadership, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were failing in spiritual leadership. So I'm going to read through that, and we're going to talk and then focus on one of the woes. But I wanted to start in chapter 22 because it gives us a foundation. I'm just going to briefly touch on things. Matthew 22, verse 15. So this gives us a sense of the environment that Jesus Christ is dealing with when we get to the woe side of things. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him, Jesus Christ, in his talk. And they sent to him one of their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the persons of men. I mean, it was a true statement. And then they tried to trip Jesus Christ. He said in verse 18, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? We'll come back to that wonderful word. In Matthew 22, verse 23, the same day the Sadducees. So we got another group here, just sticking their foot in it. The same day the Sadducees, who said there was no resurrection, came to him and asked, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring to his brother, setting up a scenario, trying to trap Jesus Christ using the Old Testament. And he didn't take the bait, and he gave the appropriate answer. Same day, same time. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, and he had already silenced their disciple, then one of them, a lawyer, now they've come with a legal person, someone who is learned, someone with an education. We're going to trap this man. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. And they really wanted to get him with his words so that they can condemn him and go about the process of putting him to death. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Pick one. There's 10. Let's see where your mind is. And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. We know that to be the first of four commandments, that we learn and love God. And then he said, This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. that's a title, I'm sorry. Then while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make you your enemies'?" He was testing them. He was testing them. What we get down to is verse 46. "No one was able to answer him a word." And he answered their disciple, he answered the Sadducees, and he answered the lawyer. And then from that day on, no one dare question him anymore. So the environment, he is surrounded by the Sadducees, he's surrounded by the disciples of the Pharisees, he's surrounded by the Pharisees. And now we get to the seven woes, as it were. Matthew 23. "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples." And in that multitude are the Pharisees, are the scribes, are the Sadducees. They are sitting there listening to this man. They are seeking a way of stopping him from teaching. And he said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." There is an authority there. There is a lineage of authority. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best place at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues, gatherings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi.' But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren." You are all brothers and sisters. He was setting up what was to come. He was telling them where they were coming from. He knew where they were coming from. And he also understood them to be hypocrites. Hypocrites. Let's jump down to verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." They're sitting right there, and to their face he calls them hypocrites. "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." They, through their teaching, through their commands, are stopping people from worshiping God, from worshiping God correctly. And they themselves don't go in. It's like having a bouncer at the door. "Nope, you can't go in. Sorry, nope, you can't go in. Nope, wrong credentials, you can't go in. Have you gone in? Have you seen the paradise? Have you have a relationship with God? Have I gone in?" "No." "But no one's going in beside me. Don't care." That's the first woe. And he calls them hypocrites. I think we've gone over this, haven't we, what the word hypocrite means? It means to be an actor on stage. It means to be a pretender. That's what the word hypocrite means. He's telling them to the face that they are stage actors or pretenders, and that they knew better. The idea is that they knew better than what they were doing. Verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' homes and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." Now, there's a discussion as to what it means to devour widows' homes. There is no clear answer here other than they are following the details of what needs to be done in inheritances, and they are taking possession of what should remain with widows. That's just a supposition on my part. Speculation. Remember, I will always tell you when I speculate, because I like staying with the book. Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win a proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." You pound him with things that just aren't part of the book. You control him. You control everything about him. You could almost hear the grinding of the teeth that the scribes and the Pharisees are sitting there because they are being taken to task. For time's sake, I want to jump ahead. Well, it's not that far. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. When I was first starting my journey here, so many decades ago, too many, don't count, the focus was on that latter part, not to leave the others undone, because the question before the group was whether or not we should continue tithing and whether or not we should continue eating unclean, eating clean meats and things like this. But that discussion missed the weightier parts of the law. And that is justice, mercy, and faith. Justice, mercy, and faith. When it says that the weightier matters of the law, that this is my idea, my speculation, that it is referring to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the law, the Torah. And within those five books are discussions about justice and mercy and faith. And too often we're worried about the details of life around us, and we need to be guided by justice, mercy, and faith, the weightier matters of the law. In Matthew 22, we were told, or reminded, Jesus Christ reminded that we need to love God with our whole heart and all our soul and all our mind. That is a statement that we get from Deuteronomy 6, that we are to love God with our whole being, with our whole mind and our whole soul. Everything about us, we need to love God. John 4 tells us that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. I will plug this and harp on this. We love God and worship God in spirit, which means from the heart and mind. And in truth, we have to know what is true. Not what is opinion, not what is speculation, but what does God probably shouldn't do it. So here we are. The Pharisees are being taken to task. Woe to you, Pharisees! Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Justice, mercy, and faith. We're going to be talking about justice, mercy, and faith for the rest of this message. Justice is mentioned in the Bible 130 times, depending on your translation. Mercy is mentioned 282 times, and faith is mentioned 245 times. It's an important topic. Justice is mainly mentioned in the Old Testament. Faith is mentioned mostly in the New Testament. Mercy is mentioned throughout the Bible. Now, we know that the scribes and the Pharisees were hardliners, and they focused on the details of the law rather than what is known as the weightier matters, the things which are really the overarching things of justice, mercy, and faith. And what was missing with these spiritual leaders was the heart of what we know as Christianity. The heart. Having justice and having mercy and having faith. Well, we're going to look at these three elements, and then probably over the next number of months we will deal with each one in detail. But for now, let's just give a highlight. Basically, services here is just a highlight for you to get an idea and then keep and study on your own. At least hope so. Let's first note that we are not to neglect the details, but to do those things. Actually, I already mentioned it, got ahead of myself. And that is, you know, the things we've become. I was challenged back in 95. Well, you just keep the Sabbath because you're a legalist. Well, legally it's in the book, But I keep this out. I don't need to read the book and go, oh, it's Friday. I gotta shut down. I am a Sabbath keeper because that's who I've become. I have internalized it. I don't need the book to tell me the Sabbath is coming. The same is true about clean and unclean meats. The same is true about fasting and prayer. The same is true. This book changes you so that you become Christ-like. You become a Christ follower, having the mind of Christ in us. You go to Philippians 2:5. We don't neglect the details because that's who we are. But the weightier matters of the law tells us why. Tells us why about the details. Justice, mercy, and faith. God's justice is different than judgment. There is a difference between judgment, justice, and judgment. For man, it is zero sum. We're going to get everything even. Well, I want my own. I want my own back. I want to get my own. Justice has been served. There's a vengeance here. Vengeance is another word for justice in man's world. We sometimes may mistake vengeance for justice, and that's incorrect. God associates justice with righteousness. Let's go to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verse 16. Then when the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. I go back to that wonderful presentation on Ghana, that they are being blessed by our service and are being given the gospel and growing in grace and knowledge. Verse 19, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. I was going to continue, but I don't think I need to. Okay. Justice is associated with righteousness. Justice is associated, is connected to, is part of righteousness. Justice is not punishment. Justice is about administering God's love to all around you, especially those who have no power or position to demand justice. Let's do a quick review here in Deuteronomy 10, let's start there. I'll throw a handful of scriptures at you. You can just write them down. I'll just read them. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. That's not punishment. That's justice. 16, verse 19. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall not pervert justice. There's a sense of what is right and wrong in dealing with people. Chapter 32, verse 4. He is a rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So we see that the sense of justice is not punishment, but dealing fairly with one another. I meant to write it down, but it is, I was trying to remember the Hebrew word, but it means to decide a case. If a case was brought to you, how would you decide the case for justice? Not for vengeance, not to get your own way, not to put someone down, but you decide the case. In a sense, you become a judge. And what we have today in our world, there is no justice. Our Pledge of Allegiance says that there is liberty and justice for all. It's a wonderful motto, but we don't have the reality of that motto. It doesn't exist for us today. Because everybody's right in their own mind, and justice is missing in this world. Now, justice can mean punishment. It can mean punishment. We go to court seeking vindication and justice. We want the court to prove that we're right, and that's not enough. We want the court to prove that the other is wrong. We might read that somewhere else, where what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right. You know, if we were given what we deserve, I don't think anybody really wants to be given what we deserve. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And the wages, the penalty, the outcome, the product of sin is death. That's justice. If we're given what we deserve, God can and does chastise us so that we can change, so that we can be corrected, and he corrects us in love so that we can put on the mind of Christ and continue on this journey. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself so that the penalty of our sins has been paid. What I'm getting to is there is justice and mercy within the law. God gave man instruction on how to live and be at peace with one another. The law shows us how to live justly with one another. And now we see that God's justice contains mercy. God's justice contains mercy. Without mercy, we're doomed. Love is another word for mercy. Love is another word for mercy. Now we know that we cannot do, say, accomplish anything to gain entrance into the kingdom of God. Let's go to Romans 3. Romans 3. God is very clear that we don't earn salvation. We can't pay for salvation. We can't acquire it on our own. But it is only through the love of God and the mercy of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Mercy has to be a spiritual foundation, a deep part of us. Let's begin at Romans 3, verse 20. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You cannot be justified by just obeying the letter of the law. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, that is through unmerited pardon, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, from a perfect sacrifice, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or as an atonement by his blood through faith. Let's continue. To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ or in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What he's saying here is God is the God of all human beings. The emphasis on the Jews was that they were certain traditions and certain things that they were doing. That doesn't bring salvation. Doesn't mean not to do them, but it doesn't bring salvation. And that is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the atonement through his shed blood, that we are forgiven. And that he passes over the sins that were previously committed in our lives. Basically, we are a changed being. We are a changed being. We need God's mercy. We need justice. And we need God's mercy. What's neat is that when we share, or when we need God's mercy in our life, and we are merciful, God gives us mercy. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That's one of the weightier matters of the law, mercy. Having mercy to your spouse, having mercy to your children, having mercy to your neighbor, having mercy to your employer, having mercy to your teachers in school. Being willing to extend mercy. And the same is true, being willing to extend justice. Not judgment, but justice, that which is right. Matthew 9:13 says, "Go and learn, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's a big understanding. Blessed are the merciful, they will receive mercy. And I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I don't want someone to come and sacrifice to me. I want to extend mercy to them when they ask for forgiveness. When we forgive others, God forgives us. That's what he says. If you want to be forgiven, be one who forgives others. It's a way of life. It is a weightier matter of the law. Let's go to Titus 3. Titus 3. Titus 3. Just before that infamous book of Philemon, after Timothy, Titus 3. Because it's according to God's mercy we are saved. He extends mercy to us, we extend mercy to others. The weightier matters of the law, things which really matter. Not to leave the small details undone, but that which is really important. The weightier matters. Titus 3, verse 4. "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done." We still do those things which are right. That's part of justice. "But we are justified through mercy, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the washing of the word through us. According to his mercy, we are saved." Justice is important. Mercy is equally important. The scribes and the Pharisees did not dispense justice to those they were responsible for. The scribes and the Pharisees did not extend mercy to their neighbor. The scribes and Pharisees had a severe lack of heart. And the demonstration of God in them wasn't there. They also lacked faith. The scribes and the Pharisees lived by sight, by what they saw, by the details of the law. They were experts on telling others how to live. But Jesus Christ warned, don't follow what they do. You have to follow what they say because they sit in the seat of Moses, but don't do as they do. I learned that growing up. When my dad would tell me something to do, I had to do it. He's my father. But the example he set was one I didn't want to follow. And his life was, do as I say, not as I do. And it worked out because I didn't want to do what he did. They were experts on telling others how to live by what benefited them. In a word, their faith, by seeing what is all around them, was based on their works. Now, their works, did I leave out a scripture? Good for you. I left out a scripture. I'm not going to take you there. But their works were for piousness. Their righteousness was piousness. By what they ate and what they washed and what they wore and how they acted, they had pious righteousness that was visible to all around them. But that's not what we are to do. I don't want you to think that we don't have things to do. Matthew 19, we do have things that we have to do. Matthew 19. Jesus Christ said, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. If you would enter into the kingdom, keep my commandments. So the entering God's kingdom is conditional. Our choice. A free gift, but it's conditional. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he was quick to say, hey, which ones? And because he was a Jew, he grew up keeping these commandments. He said, which one? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He was identifying the last six. Basically, because the first four were a given, at least to an individual who grew up in this environment. And a young man said to him, all these things I have done that I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? He's probably feeling pretty good about himself. I've got this covered. And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. This was not casual. The young rich man was being given an opportunity to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Everyone in this room is being given the opportunity to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. It was the ultimate act of faith. Kind of the ultimate act of works. I lost my place. 22. Verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His focus was on the physical things that were around him. His faith was in that which he could see. Selling all that he had would be the ultimate act of faith. And to follow Jesus Christ, he was being offered a discipleship. Faith and action kind of meet here. Faith and action kind of meet here. Faith is a belief. Faith is what you believe. And what you believe, you must therefore act. I had many discussions with someone. Why don't I do this? And I said, I have no choice because this is what I believe. I have to do this. And it was disagreeable to the person I was chatting with. I said, but I have no choice. My conscience was clear. It wasn't a debate. This is who I had become. I can only do this. Faith equals a belief, and belief requires action. Why do we do what we do? Why do we keep the Sabbath days? Why do we keep the holy days? Why do we keep clean and unclean foods? Why do we fast? We don't have to be told to, because it's who we've become. James 2, talks about faith, James 2. Okay, good. I'm right on time. James 2. James 2, verse 14. The title in your paragraph might say, faith without works is dead. There needs to be an evidence of the faith in us. We must be able to show God's Holy Spirit in us through the actions and the things we say. Verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and be filled. I give you my greatest feeling of warmth here. Go away. You know, what good is that? It doesn't help. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. You emphasis on that word only. They go together. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot who justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Faith, in a real good, honest way of thinking, is what we believe. And we have to act on what we believe. Faith without works is dead. I believe God, when I read Leviticus 23 and it said, keep the Sabbath day. The first festival listed in Leviticus 23 is called the Sabbath. And there's 52 of them a year. My very first belief in this journey, 56 years ago, I had no doubt about the Sabbath. And as I mentioned before, it was a struggle to keep it, to observe it. Because I didn't want to. I was 14. But I never doubted that it was true. The same then was, we followed the food laws. And the same then, all the things that God requires of us is part of obeying God. Because we believe God. And what we do is based on faith in God. Hebrews 11, a wonderful discussion. Chapter, right on time, Hebrews 11, wonderful discussion on those individuals of faith. Hebrews 11, first one there, start reading. No, just joking. And I'm thinking, the book of Acts is not closed. You know, we don't have a salutation and then a conclusion to the book of Acts. The idea being, and we don't know, the book of Acts is continuing to be added to by those who have been added to the body of Christ. The actions and experiences that we've gone through could certainly be part of the book of Acts. We could also say the same individuals would be added to the book of faith. Hebrews 11. By faith, action is based on belief. Hebrews 1, 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I mean, it's a confidence in that which we recognize as true, even though we don't see it. We recognize there is a God who created all things. We recognize God's Spirit that is given to us because we have an understanding, 1 Corinthians 2, of things that are spiritual. There are differences in our whole being, our whole existence, that are not substantive by things that we see. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtain good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That which is seen was created by that which was spirit. There had to be a beginning to everything that we see around us. And before anything physical existed, there had to be someone to create it. I'm not going to go into the discussion of intelligent design. Don't need to, at least not with this group. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him away. The whole discussion about where Enoch went, he's not alive today. He was transferred to another spot, and we won't go into that right now. Verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith drives us forward. Faith drives us toward the kingdom. Faith is a state of mind that we must have in our mind to do right, because it's who we've become. We want to be right. We want to be Christ-like. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land. This whole discussion here about Abraham. By faith, verse 11, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had made the promise. We know it initially she laughed. And God said, the messenger said, you laughed. Oh, I didn't laugh. Oh, but you did. But you will have a child. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. By faith, Moses, and so many more. The walls of Jericho fell down. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. And time would fail me if I were to continue discussion of those men of faith who made action based on their belief. They had a state of mind that they must do right because that's who they've become. They've become Christ-like. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 should be one of our memory scriptures. Faith is one of the weightier matters. Justice is one of the weightier matters. Mercy is one of the weightier matters. The scribes and the Pharisees were taken to task for their intense focus on the details and the neglecting of the weightier matters in dealing with those individuals who were under them. Our journey must include justice, mercy, and faith. Not just the small details, and not to leave those undone, but we must focus on justice, mercy, and faith. We can ask the question, and it's an important question, and it goes right along with Matthew 23:23, and that is, what does God require of us? Ooh, that's a setup. What does God require of us? Where would we find that? It would be found in Micah 6. Because it's a restatement of the weightier matters of the law. Micah 6, verse 8. Well, let me back up. Verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? It's a restatement of, or Matthew 23, 23 is, or 24 is a restatement of this statement here. To do justly, to exercise justice, not judgment, but justice. And from justice comes mercy, an extending of mercy. And to walk humbly with your God, to walk with God, it requires faith in God, requires a belief in God, requires a belief in his word. How important is that? And to walk humbly with your God. Justice, mercy, and faith. These are the weightier matters of the law, and they reflect incredibly a reflection of God's values, showing God's involvement in us. Anyway, I thought I'd just touch on those. That one scripture, Matthew 23:23-24, so that we don't lose sight of the weightier matters, that which really is an overarching guide to our life. Justice, mercy, and faith.